2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4, ought to be written down and displayed in the offices of every leader and influential person in the country. And frankly, given that all of us are people of influence in some way, it ought to be a standard for each of us to aspire to. It says, whoever rules rightly over people, whoever rules in the fear of God, is like the light of sunrise on a morning with no clouds, like the bright gleam after the rain that brings grass from the ground. Wow. Leave it up to a psalmist and wordsmith like David to offer such a beautiful reminder that the best kind of leader is one who leads with such integrity and humility that people feel like a light has come into their lives and experienced a new sense of hope. Well done, David. Sort of. Many of our Bibles headline this section as, quote, the last words of David, when in actuality there are as many as 10 sections in the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles that offer final words of David. And frankly, it would have been great if the story of David in 2 Samuel would have ended here in chapter 23 with such a high point and a poignant reminder of what godly, noble leadership ought to look like. Unfortunately, the story of David does not end here, because there is one more important lesson for us to learn about the spiritual life that David and the Israelites had to learn the hard way. It's about leadership, it's about legacy, and most of all, about God giving us second chances. It's a vital lesson that you and I need to hear so that we don't make the same tragic mistakes that David did. In the very next chapter, 2 Samuel 24, we discover David and the Israelites at the height of their power toward the end of his reign. It had been nearly 40 years with David on the throne, and it was a time of great prosperity in the kingdom of Israel. The nation had grown to the furthest expanses of its borders, the mightiest of its armies, and the most prosperous of economies. They had basically conquered all their foes, and it was entering a time of uncontested peace. Times were good. And it was at that moment that prosperity produced pride. David began to look at all the trophies he'd accumulated, all the battles he'd won, all the people under his command, and he began to pat himself on the back. Look at all I've done in my life. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at the world I have created. But not content to merely speak his own pride, David acted on it too. He summoned his chief general and his commanders and gave them an odd request. He told them to crisscross the Israelite countryside, not with a sword, but with a census. David told them to give him an accurate count of how many people there were in his nation. Basically, his command was this: tell me how many people I have. What a prideful thing to ask. In the grand sweep of the Bible, David is one of its most highly praised and revered of all the biblical heroes, but he is also one of the most flawed. We read about his tragic choices with Bathsheba and Uriah. Last week, his ambition cost the life of one of his servants, and his addiction to violence would prevent him from building the great temple for God. But none of those choices would cost the lives of thousands of people that he was sworn to protect and preserve until today's story. The harshest and most important lesson that David needed to learn did not come until the end of his life, when he was at his most prideful, when his ego truly got the best of him. He began to see the grand population of Israelites as trophies that he had earned and notches in his crown rather than as blessings from God. He saw the glories of the Israelite empire as a credit to himself. Even after he had given that glorious speech in today's scripture reading about the generosity of God. I mean, it's a reminder that for David and for many of us, the need to keep our pride in check is a daily necessity. For even just a momentary lapse in acknowledging God's blessing and taking more credit for our success than we deserve that can lead to catastrophic consequences. So God was certainly not pleased with David's action. And when the prophet Gad confronted David, David was once again repentant. 2 Samuel 24:10 reads, "But afterward David was stricken to the heart because he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, I pray you, take away the guilt of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" His repentance was genuine. It was contrite. But as is often the case for our sins, there were still consequences. For David's punishment, God gave him a choice. The prophet told him that God had offered him three choices for what his punishment would be. He could choose to have 3 years of famine sweep across the land, or he could choose to have 3 months of defeat in battle by his enemies, or he could have 3 days of disease sweep over the people. It was basically the worst game of would you rather in the entire Bible, and the stakes could not be higher. 3 years of famine, 3 months of enemies, 3 days of disease? Well, for whatever reason, maybe the simple fact that 3 days of anything was better than 3 months or 3 years of anything else, David chose the disease. So the Bible says, "The Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from that morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 people died, from the towns of Dan to Beersheba." 70,000 people dead because of David's pride. Of all the mistakes that David made throughout his life, and all the tragic flaws that were a part of his character, none were more costly than his sin of pride. It's a reminder to us of the words of the Proverbs, "Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Pride is not just one of the Bible's 7 deadly sins. It's mentioned over 50 times in the Bible. Pride is the root cause of some of the greatest harm that we can cause ourselves and one another, because it makes you treat people as objects based on their background, their identity, or their ideology. It conceals your own blind spots and convinces you that you are better than you actually are. And it deceives you into believing that all of who you are and all that you have achieved in life comes from your own initiative and ability, rather than seeing yourself as interconnected and interdependent on others around you. That was David's greatest flaw, and it resulted in the greatest punishment, the deaths of thousands of innocent Israelites, likely a greater loss than that from any of the other battles from foreign armies. I mean, how terrible it must have felt for David to realize that the greatest threat to the people that he was entrusted to serve was the enemy within his own soul. But fortunately for us, the story does not end there. For this is a story not just about leadership or legacy and the lessons learned the hard way. It is a story about God, and God is always ready and eager to give us a second chance. As the story goes, after the 3 days of disease were over, the dying stopped, and when the angel of death stretched out its hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Bible says that God held that angel back and said to that angel, "That's enough. Now stay your hand." Which leads us to the most fascinating part of this whole story, because there is great significance to that exact location where the disease came to a stop. It was known as the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. It was the homestead of a simple farmer named Araunah, where every day he would be out there threshing wheat. And that precise place, that very spot, was where death stopped cold. David was so overwhelmed with relief and joy that the disease had stopped that he wanted to purchase from the farmer Araunah that exact place where the angel of death had put an end to the dying. And so for 50 shekels of silver, David bought that historic piece of land and built an altar of thanksgiving to God, an altar that would remind him that God had forgiven him, saved him from death, and stopped the disease from going any further. Now, why is that important? Well, that piece of ground would play an incredibly important role in the history of the nation of Israel, even until this very day. That very place where death ended and new life began, where David learned to check his pride at the door and worship God anew, this threshing floor of a simple farmer named Arunua the Jebusite would be the precise place where the new temple of God would eventually be built. The greatest place of worship that the Israelites would ever see would be built right there. The Israelites would always remember that the temple was a place where death was now powerless against them, where they entered through its mighty gates, where they were stepping from the cold, hard reality of human existence and sin into the joyous, transformative, abundant reality of life in God. God's grace offers a way for pride to be transformed into humility, for sinful ways to be transformed into holiness, and for sorrows to be turned into joy. Friends, we conclude this four-week journey through the life of David with the acknowledgement that none of us are perfect. Your pride has not only gotten in the way, your pride may have even led you to cause harm to yourself or in your relationships with people you love. And the consequences of your sin may seem long-lasting and maybe even incurable. But there is also room for repentance. It is not too late to confess and to turn your life around. Just like David built an altar of worship on the site of his greatest mistake, you can claim the promise that God is always there to give you a second chance, a chance to make things right with God, with someone else, or within yourself, a chance to keep your pride in check and replace it with humility and gratitude, a chance to remember that God always has the bigger picture in mind. Because where we see defeat and despair, God sees resurrection. Where we see an end, God sees a transition into a bright new future. And where we see only the limits of our existence, God sees the enduring legacy that we can leave behind. And that's good news, friends. Let's pray together. God, thank you for giving us second chances. As we look back on our own life, we are amazed at the ways that you have forgiven us and guided us and steadily transformed us by your love. Help us to keep our pride in check. Replace our pride with humility and gratitude, and so that we might acknowledge our dependence on you and one another. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.